This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
Now think about that, and in our own lives, how many of you, and I know I've heard it from some of you, so I know that some of you this has happened to, how many of you have unbelieving family who think that you're crazy because of your faith in Christ? Matter of fact, someone in this church told me that their family thinks that they're in a cult because of their faith in Christ. You can think Jesus can relate to us when we deal with these things, because that's exactly what they thought of him. His own brothers thought he was out of his mind.
Does your family think you're crazy for believing in Jesus? It hurts when they reject you. Where is the vindication, Lord? Pastor Dave notes today that Jesus was also rejected by his siblings. In fact, James, Jesus' brother, rejected Jesus at first. But later, James came to accept that his older brother was God. What a change. The same James became a respected leader in the Jerusalem church and wrote the book of James. With the example of James in mind, let's lovingly pray for our unbelieving family members. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 1 as he begins his introduction to James.
We're beginning a new sermon series. I've said in the past, I've said this multiple times, that although we'll occasionally delve into a topical series of messages, as we just recently did with our series on life, death, and eternity, that really is the exception rather than the rule. The bulk of what we do here is to go expositionally, verse by verse, through either an entire book of the Bible or a large portion of a book of the Bible, if some of the larger books we may take in chunks. But we do this because we really want to be very careful. We want to be sure that we're teaching the full counsel of God's Word and not kind of cherry-picking verses out of context in order to fit some kind of a narrative of our own design. We want to hear from God, and that is what we attempt to do and what we'll be doing here this morning. So this morning we're going to delve, we're going to begin our journey into the New Testament book of James. So if you'd like to, you can turn there with me. And as you're turning there, James is one of seven books in the New Testament that theologians, scholars tend to refer to as the Catholic epistles. And when I say Catholic, and when they say Catholic, they don't mean that it has anything to do with the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic literally means general or universal. And so the point and the reason why this is called a Catholic epistle or a general epistle is that, and the word epistle, by the way, means letter, is that it's a letter that's addressed not to a specific church or a specific individual. It's written to a more general audience. Scholars believe that the book of James was written somewhere in the mid to late 40s AD. Which means that James could very well be the very first New Testament book written. And as a more general letter, it differs from Paul's letters that focus largely on specific issues that were occurring in the churches that he was writing to as he's trying to speak to those issues. James is set up more like, almost like a collection of mini sermons. One commentator actually said that you could almost compare or almost look at the book of James like you would look at a pastor's blog today, like he hits on a number of different topics that are pertinent to Christians all around. Some of the major topics that are covered in this book of James, that he talks about how to deal with trials and temptations. He speaks a lot about godly speech, the importance of works as evidence of our faith. He speaks of concern for the poor, and he speaks a great deal about the power of prayer. This morning, we're really just going to dip our toes into this book, as believe it or not, we're only going to look at the very first verse. Again, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, I'm sure as you heard that powerful verse sent out there, you're expecting an equally powerful message to come out of this text. Well, there actually are a few pertinent things that we can pull from even this short greeting that we have here at the beginning of James, but also as I just prayed, we're going to pull a little bit from some of the generalities, some of the preview, I guess, of some of the contents that we'll find as we go through this in the coming weeks. But the first thing we're going to look at here is the author that wrote this book. So the first thing we're going to look at is the life of James. The life of James. Now again, we know that the author is named James. He identifies himself there clearly. It's the very first word of the very first verse is his name, James. But the question that we have to ask is, which James is this? James who? There are several important people in the New Testament that are named James. Jesus actually had two disciples named James. He also, by the way, had two disciples named Judas. And I'm sure after all that transpired with Judas Iscariot, I'm sure the other one probably started going by his middle name or something. Matter of fact, the book of Jude, the man who wrote the book of Jude, is actually named Judas as well. And I'm sure he shortened his name for just that purpose. And we'll talk more about Jude actually in a little bit as well. So as we consider James, we say, well, what James are we talking about? Which James is this that wrote this book? There was James, the son of Zebedee. You know, he was one of the sons of thunder, the brother of John, part of Jesus' inner circle. He was a very prominent James. Now, that's one James that we have in the New Testament. There's also the other disciple named James, who was referred to as James, the son of Alphaeus. And then actually that second Judas that I mentioned, the other Judas that was a disciple, his father, we're told in the New Testament, is actually also named James. All three of those Jameses are mentioned all together in one verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. If you want to look that up at some point, you can see all three Jameses in that one verse. But the author of this New Testament letter is not thought to be any of those three Jameses. We know really nothing about James, the father of Judas. The fact that he's mentioned at all in the scripture, he's mentioned only to be able to differentiate that Judas from the more infamous Judas who betrayed Christ that we, of course, all think of as soon as we hear the name Judas. So they differentiated him from Judas Iscariot by saying the son of Judas, the son of James. So that's really the only thing we know about that James. So very unlikely it would have been him. The son of Alphaeus, the other James, is very obscure among the apostles. He's also mentioned very, very little in Scripture. We know really nothing about his activities after the resurrection. So it's also unlikely that he is the author. We have to assume that this James is at least well known to his readers because he identifies himself simply as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was probably more well known than that James. Now, James, the one that we think of when we think of James, James and John, part of Jesus' inner circle, certainly was well known, but he died very early. We know in church history, he probably died before this was written. So again, unlikely that it was him as well. So the author of this letter is believed to be another James altogether. James, who happens to be the son of Mary and Joseph, which makes this James the half-brother of Jesus. Now, despite what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, Mary did, in fact, have additional children after Jesus was born. His brothers are named in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, what's going on there is Jesus is teaching in his hometown. He's teaching in Nazareth. The people were unsure what to make of him. He's preaching with power. He's doing some signs and things, and they're hearing the things he's doing. They're seeing him there, and they're not sure how to process what's going on, because they knew him. They saw him grow up in their midst. They knew his family. I mean, imagine if one of the kids from this church that you've seen grow up here in this church all of a sudden was declaring themselves to be the Messiah, was gathering followers all over the place and was doing miracles. I think you would be like, wait a minute, that's little Johnny. I don't think so. And that's exactly what is going on here in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 55, it says this, the people are saying, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So he has four brothers, it seems. And also, we see in the beginning of verse 56 that Jesus had at least two sisters. Because it says, and are not all his sisters, plural, so that means at least two, with us? So this is the James that is actually believed by most, and certainly by me as well, to have written this book. Early church tradition does credit him as the author. There are a few other reasons as well. Again, he became very well known in the early church. He was a leader that was very prominent. You see him show up in the book of Acts a number of times. And he became a leader in the early church despite the fact that during Jesus' life and ministry, he and his other brothers did not believe. We see their unbelief. We see them actually mocking Jesus in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. It says this in verses 1 through 5 of John 7. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then John gives the commentary at the end, for not even his brothers believed in him. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says that about Jesus, says that he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. This is what his own family thought of Jesus during his earthly ministry. So imagine that rejection by his own brothers. Now think about that and in our own lives. How many of you, and I know I've heard it from some of you, so I know that some of you this has happened to, how many of you have unbelieving family who think that you're crazy because of your faith in Christ? Matter of fact, someone in this church told me that their family thinks that they're in a cult because of their faith in Christ. You can think Jesus can relate to us when we deal with these things, because that's exactly what they thought of him. His own brothers thought he was out of his mind. We know the old adage, you've all heard it, that familiarity breeds contempt. And we certainly see that going on here. Think about what it would be like if your brother was Jesus. Think about what it would be like. Really, for all of us, we could imagine this, right? Think about when you're growing up. Think about all the little sibling rivalries and things that you're dealing with. Think about all of the, no, he did it. No, they started it. And imagine your brother is Jesus. Imagine what that must have been like. I could imagine there may have been some resentment. It's possible. As their own sinful hearts, his brother's own sinful hearts saw, he never does anything wrong. Think about it. Think about how Joseph was treated by his brothers because he was the favored one. It's not too hard to put your mind and think that maybe something similar could have gone on in Jesus' household as well. Imagine trying to blame him for something you did. Oh, come on, you know your brother didn't do it. I just can't wrap my mind around that, right? It's notable, by the way, that as we see the record in the Gospels of Jesus on the cross, we know that his disciples scattered. John was the only one that was there at the cross. We have mentioned that his mother, Mary, was there. We believe his father, Joseph, his earthly father, was dead by this point. But we know Mary was there, but there's no mention of his brothers or sisters being there. They wanted nothing to do with him in what he was doing, it seems. Again, they're mocking him. They think he's insane. And he's hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of humanity. And they're not there. The brothers and sisters that he grew up with are not there. Now, we don't know when James came to believe that his brother actually was the Messiah. I can't even imagine that light switch going on and what that must have been like for James, especially as he thought back and realized how much he mocked him and considered him insane and things like that. But what we do know is that Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Paul records this actually in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's making his case for the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and he writes, starting in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, the rest of the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James." then to all the apostles. Now again, we know there were the 12 apostles. Paul was an apostle. There are a few others that are named as apostles in the scripture as well. They're not the 12, but they are still given that title. And then Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So at some point, Jesus, post-resurrection, appeared to his brother James. I almost wanted to be a fly on the wall to see that meeting. Now, as the church grew, James grew into a prominent role of leadership in the church in Jerusalem. He's considered the pastor of that church. When a church council was called and all of the elders and everyone came together to discuss the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church and what that was going to mean, how they were going to work through that, basically they were trying to decide what requirements of the law of Moses are we to retain and to put on those who are Gentile believers. At that council, James gave the final speech. And here's part of what he said, as recorded in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18. Well, it says, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.'" James was, again, a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. In that early church time, he gained kind of a nickname. He became known as James the Just. And he was called James the Just because of his absolute passion for holiness and righteousness. He had a passion for holiness and righteousness for himself personally, as well as seeking to encourage it in others. He wanted to spur on everyone to holiness. We see this emphasis on holiness certainly in this book that bears his name. Now, James the Just was reportedly stoned to death for his faith. Now, it's interesting as we consider how James introduces himself here at the beginning of this book. It's interesting that, of course, he doesn't refer to himself at all as the brother of Christ, but as his servant. More specifically, he refers to himself as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine referring to your brother, the one you grew up with, imagine referring to him as capital L, Lord. But of course, leadership in the church is not meant to be hereditary. The fact that he was related biologically to Jesus meant nothing in terms of his leadership within the church, or he didn't gain any kind of status because of that. As a matter of fact, it may have been to his detriment because he didn't believe at all while Jesus was in his earthly ministry. But leadership in the church is based on submission to Christ. His reference to himself as the servant of God and of Christ certainly shows his humility, but I believe it also shows his authority. He is God's spokesperson. We see Moses referred to in very similar language in the book of Deuteronomy. So he's basically saying, I'm coming to you in authority as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking for them. My authority comes from Christ and God, not from me personally. So this is the life of James. This is the one who has written this book for us, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now let's shift our attention from the life of James to the audience of James. Who is he writing this to? Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is considered to be more of a general letter, but that doesn't mean he didn't have an intended audience. He wasn't responding to issues or questions from a specific church, but this first verse does reveal who his intended audience is, or his primary first audience is. He's writing to, as he puts it, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, at first glance, that may seem as if he's writing this letter to Jews as a whole. Certainly, the term 12 tribes would traditionally represent Israel, the nation, and the dispersion would refer to Jews that had been scattered throughout the pagan nations for various reasons. And I believe that is half right. I do believe his primary audience is Jews, but of course, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered, not just Jews in general. And the term dispersion can also refer to more than just absence from the land of Israel. It can be used as a metaphor also for the fact that we as believers are never at home in the world. Although, yes, the Jewish believers, because of persecution, which we'll talk about in a minute, were driven largely out of Israel to all different places. And that is, I believe, who James is primarily speaking to here. But the reality is every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, every single one of us are part of a dispersion away from our heavenly realm. We are strangers and aliens in this world, so we can relate as well to what James is saying here. The book of 1 Peter is also addressed to people in the dispersion, but he was writing primarily to Gentiles in 1 Peter. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in a very real sense, this letter can be taken for all of us, but the fact that he is writing to a primarily ethnic Jewish audience does seem to be evident as we work our way through the text, and we'll see that as we go through. It's possible that the situation that we see detailed for us in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, may be kind of the background of this letter. In Acts chapter 19, we see that the Jewish believers were scattered from out of Jerusalem because of persecution. It says this, again, Acts 19, verse 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So these people are scattered and being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. They're fleeing for their lives. And you can't read this, you can't think about this today, realize that these believers in an underground church, the second fastest growing church in the world right now is in Afghanistan, and right now they're fleeing for their lives. Reportedly, the Taliban are going door to door and searching through people's phones to see if there's any Christian apps on their phones and then putting them to death if they find any. So as we consider this situation that happened back in the first century, realize things like this are going on right now. And pray for your brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Pray for the church there. Pray that God would preserve them, that God would give them peace, that God would empower them to stand firm in the midst of this. Pray for them. Most of these Jewish Christians who had to flee Israel, as you can imagine, and I'm sure no different in Afghanistan as well, because of all that's going on, are in extreme poverty. They're being taken advantage of often by the wealthy who would see their troubles as an opportunity. As we go through the book, we'll see James seeking to encourage those who are suffering. He's sending forth an exhortation and a consolation to the covenant people of God who are under tremendous, tremendous persecution.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave makes his way through the rich book of James. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Are you living through a testing time right now? God hasn't forgotten you. He's walking through it with you, and he has a promise for you for when you reach the other side. So stay steadfast and hold out for the prize. If you're in that testing time and you need someone to come alongside you in prayer, don't hesitate to reach out to us. at 631-727-4112. We would love to pray for you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to see you at one of our services, Sunday morning at 11. We also offer in-depth study of the Bible before service at 9:30. Come by and see us. If you can't, remember that website, cbcriverhead.org. Head over there to live stream our services. If one message just isn't enough, you can find many more under our Resources tab. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.